Look at verse 7 of chapter 11. I'm going to preach to you here in a little bit, but first of all, I want you to, if you would, man, I just pray, and I'm going to pray here in just a minute with you. I'm going to pray that you'll listen in the early part of the message. Just pay attention and let me talk to you for a minute here, teach a little bit, and then I'll preach a little bit, Lord willing. But I want to start out just through a little bit of teaching so that you know where I'm coming from in the message. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you, please, dear Lord God, to help us. Father, I realize, Lord, already, Lord, the moment we began to write, prepare, and plan to preach the message, Lord, the devil began to, Lord, he pulled out his instruments, Lord, of his marksmanship and began to try to pluck people off, dear Lord God, and provide reasons and avenues to escape the preaching this morning. And unfortunately, dear Lord God, he always manages to, Lord, to poach a few of the folks, dear Lord God, that could benefit from the preaching. And dear Lord, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those of us that are here this morning, dear Lord God, that you'd give us, Lord, a visitation of your Spirit, Lord, help us to preach this morning, dear Lord, the message in a way, Lord, that everyone that's here, Father, would take heed and be helped by it. And dear Lord God, that we could see in our lifetime, Lord, here on this earth, we could see the blessings of God that you have for us, dear Lord God, rather than just suppose they're all laid up for heaven. Help us to realize, Lord, that there are many blessings you have for us here on earth. And this message, dear Lord God, pertains to that. I just pray you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 11:7 says, "But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did." Let me just pause just for a minute. Again, understand that the children of Israel here being spoken to have come out of Egypt. It was a miracle of God. While they were in Egypt, God began to show through Moses that he was alive. That most of the signs in Egypt weren't just for Pharaoh. They were for the children of Israel to help them to see that God was real. Before you'll do anything for God, you need to know that God's real. I mean, before you got saved, God was real to you. He showed you that you were lost, and he spoke to your heart and dealt with you, and then you realized you needed him, and someone could have come up to you and said, "Oh, you need to trust God." It might not mean anything. But when you got saved, it was because God revealed himself to you and showed himself to you in a way that you realized you didn't have him in your life, and thus you accepted him, and he became your Savior. And that marks the beginning of a great journey. Now that you're saved, your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're on your way to heaven, and heaven is your eternal home, and that's wonderful. And I rejoice with every person here saved. I rejoice with you. And I thank God for you. And listen, and I rejoice in the fact that song we sing, "There's a land that's fairer than they, and by faith we can see it afar." And what a joy it will be to someday gather over on that other shore, to go to heaven someday. There's also another song that we sing that's not so scriptural, or at least it's misunderstood, and talks about crossing over Jordan and to Jordan's fair and happy land, and how that's true in a way, but that's not necessarily the right teaching about Jordan, because the promised land where the children of Israel were headed to, Canaan land, wasn't talking about heaven. It was a literal place here on this earth where the children of Israel would cross over and enter into, and where they would live the rest of their lives and enjoy the blessings of God, enjoy the presence of God. They'd enjoy the goodness of God, and that there wouldn't be a whole bunch of temptations from the outside. There wouldn't be a whole bunch of battles to fight. I mean, they was going to enter into a promised land. But in order to get to that promised land, in order to get to that place, first of all, they had to cross the Red Sea. Well, that was a miracle of God, that God, all the children of Israel had followed Moses, and they just jumped up in the middle of the night, and they were cast out of Egypt, and they're on their way, and they get to the Red Sea, and there's no way to get over. That's a bad time to think about a situation like that. There's no way to cross over. They followed Moses, and now they hear the sound of the horse hoofs and the chariots of Egypt are coming after them, and Moses realizes that this army's coming to kill all the people, to kill him. And he begins to pray, and God says it, told him, he says, put your rod there. He said, stick it in the water. And when he did, God parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel, God provided a lot of other stuff. I won't get into all of it, but God provided a light for them, and they crossed over the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry land. God provided a breeze, and not only did he part the Red Sea, but he dried the land underneath, and the whole army of Israel, all the people of Israel, crossed over safe to the other shore. And then on the other side, the Pharaoh's army, they're going along in blight and darkness and light. They're just pursuing hard after the children of Israel. And they don't even realize what they've done. But a Pharaoh has led his entire army out into the midst of the Red Sea before he even realizes it. It's too late to do anything now. And the children of Israel are safe on the other side. And God says, Moses, put your rod back in the water. And when God does, the water comes down and destroys, wipes out the whole army of Pharaoh. And this leaves them sunk in there. Man, it was a miracle of God. Bodies washing up everywhere. Well, some fool came along, and that's what he was. And he come along and he said, it wasn't really the Red Sea. The Bible got it wrong. It was the Reed Sea. And he said there's a big difference between the two. You know, he was one of these bright theologian minds. He said there's a misinterpretation. He said it was the Reed Sea. He said the Reed Sea was only about 2 inches thick, 2 inches deep. So it wasn't such a big deal if they crossed over. Well, explain to me how the whole army of Pharaoh drowned in 2 inches of water. That's a miracle. Amen. Listen, hey, that's quite a miracle there. No, no, either way, it's a miracle of God. But I believe it was the Red Sea. Amen. I'll take the lesser of the two amazing parts and believe it. Amen. Listen, they crossed over. Hey, well, when they got to the other side, I mean, they were happy at first. And then they came to a place called Marah. They were thirsty. They had gone 2 days without water. They got to Marah, and there was wells of water in Marah. And man, they were thirsty, and they dove down like dogs. And they began to slurp that water up, and they spit it out of their mouth as soon as they did. The water in Marah was bitter water. It was so bitter that they got angry at Moses. They wanted to kill him. Just a little further down the road was a place called Elim. And the water there was a place of palms. It was fresh water. But listen, they weren't thinking about what was further down the road. They were thinking about this water that was bitter and nasty. And they were angry and upset with Moses. They were ready to go back. They were ready to quit. God told Moses, he said, cut down a tree. And he said, throw the tree in the water and the water will become sweet. And that was a miracle of God. They came to another place later on. They didn't have water. And they were out in the middle of the desert, 3 million people or so. They're out there, and God says to Moses, he said, take your rod. He said, go up there to that rock that's up there, that hard rock, that desert rock face. He said, go up there and smite the rock. And when Moses did, water gushed out of the rock and made a pool at the bottom and provided water for all of that host of Israel out there in the middle of the Red Sea. That was an act of God. That was a miracle of God. I mean, listen, God did many mighty miracles for them. Oh, one place in there, one place later on after Moses is gone, after Moses is gone. I mean, God, Joshua's leading the army of Israel, and he's leading them, and God actually provided and made the sun stand still so that they could have more daylight time to slay and kill, to murder their enemy. I mean, God did all kinds of wonderful things for them. God provided for them. I mean, they were overwhelmed. Listen, they couldn't believe all the things that God had done for them. And here he says, here in verse number 7 of chapter 13, he said, my servant Moses let's see. He said, again, where did I lost my place? Amen. Where am I at? Where in the world am I reading that? Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 7. Verse 8 says, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt. Listen to this. From whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. He says, but the land whither ye go in to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto the commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in His due season, and the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Boy, listen, what's God saying? He's saying to them, He's saying, I want you to cross over into the promised land. He said, I want to tell you before you go, He said, that the land where you're going, He said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. He said, but it's not like the land you come from. He said, in Egypt, you had everything at your expense, at your dispensal. Anywhere. He said, you had everything there that you wanted. He said, anything you wanted, He said, it was available to you. There were five main bodies of water that flowed through Egypt. I mean, they were provided for constantly. It was a land of provision. You didn't have to worry about anything. This interesting thing, they had a thing in Egypt called flesh pots. You know what a flesh pot was? It was identical to a drive-up restaurant. Like a drive-thru at McDonald's. You can go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and drive through and get one of them big juicy horse meat, giraffe, kangaroo, pork, beef, and cheeseburgers. Amen? Anytime you want to. Flesh pots there all the time, always waiting on you. You don't have to do a thing. Just pull up there and get it. In Egypt, they had flesh pots. You could eat anytime you wanted to. Well, in the wilderness, there were certain times God gave them food. They had a regular diet, which, by the way, they thrived under that. They were healthier under that when they ate at a certain time. Just a little thought, amen. But anyway, God did that for them. God provided for them. He said, "Now where you're going is not like that." He said, "You're going to have to depend on me, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week." He said, "You're going to have to trust me." He said, "When you get there," he said, "you're going to think, what in the world have we gotten ourselves into?" He says, "But you're going to have to trust me," he said, "because I'll send the rain at the right time." He said, I'll send the first rain, I'll send the latter rain. He said, "Don't worry." He said, "You don't have to fret. You don't have to fear." He said, "Listen," he said, "I want to tell you something about this land where you're going." He said, "It's not like Egypt," he said, "where you just took everything for granted." He said, "But where you're going, the land where you're going," he said, "I want you to know, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you." He said, "Now, doesn't mean you're always going to look in your billfold, and it's not always going to have everything in there you'd like for it to have." Amen. And he said, "There's going to be times that you're going to check your bank account and you're going to wish there was more." He said, "But don't worry." He said, "Don't fret about it." He said, "I promise you, when you need it, I'll have what you need." He said, "I'll be able." He said, "It ain't always going to see like you got it all." He said, "Sometimes your heart's going to look around and you're going to fret and you're going to fear and you're going to wonder, how are we going to get by?" He said, "But don't worry." He said, "When the time comes, I'll take care of you." He said, "That's where the land where you're going to." Now in Numbers, chapter number 13, it's worth our time for you to look at it. Let's look there for just a minute. The children of Israel had followed Moses all the way through the wilderness. And now they're at the place of called Kadesh Barnea. Well, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. All they have to do is cross the Jordan River. The Jordan River was like the Gali River or the New River in West Virginia. It was a winding, descended 700 feet from the mountains of Lebanon. The Syrian people there considered it kind of a sewer water river. It descended from the heights of their down into Israel, into the Dead Sea. There was no outlet there. That Jordan River would flood when the snow would melt off Mount Lebanon and the cedars of Lebanon. It would melt and it would flood in the springtime. There was no wildlife lived beside it. Nothing but wildlife lived by it. You couldn't build by it because it would overflood every year. They had to cross over Jordan. And on the other side of Jordan was the promised land. But they got about that close. And somebody came up with the idea. They said, "Don't you think that we ought to check it out first? Don't you think, Moses, it would be a good idea?" Moses, the deacons came to Moses and said, "Now, Moses, don't you think we ought to hold on here just a minute before we go forward for God?" Don't you think we ought to contemplate this a little bit? And are you sure that you know what you're doing is right? I mean, human reasoning began to well up. I mean, they were just, look at this, they were just one step. They were one step from entering into the place where God wanted them to be. Just one footstep from crossing over into the land where God would have them to be. All the battles that they had fought and all the hardship that they had fought. I mean, listen, they were just this close to entering into a place where there would be peace and joy and happiness, and they could build their homes and they could put their gardens out, and they could look up to God and say, God, thank you for the land. Now God provide the water, and they could go sit on the front porch and they could watch God send the rain down, and they could watch throughout the year, and they could watch and see that God, as the garden would grow, God would water the garden from heaven, and they could say, thank you, God. And they could go out and harvest it year after year. They could live and rejoice in God's goodness, and God's presence would be with them. They could build their synagogues, or they could build their church, and they could go and have church, and they could husbands and wives could have children, and they could raise their family, and they could teach them about God, and they could show them how good God is, and they could tell about how God led them safe all the way through. But they came to Moses and said, Moses, don't you think it'd be a good idea to check this out first? I mean, Moses, you know, God has done a lot of good stuff for us. I mean, hey, He did get us out of Egypt. And yeah, He did provide water out of a rock miraculously. And yeah, He did send us meat in the wilderness. And He has done a lot of miraculous things for us. But are you sure He can handle this? They said, Moses, we've heard that there are giants in the land. They said, Moses, maybe God just brought us all this way, and all of a sudden He's just going to get us over there and leave us and forget about us and kill us. And maybe God really doesn't love us after all. Maybe we ought to check this out and see if God really is a God of His word or not. And for some reason, Moses consented to the people and said, you know, tell you what we'll do. He said, 12 tribes, he said, let's get us, each of you get a representative. He said, let's send 12 men, 12 spies. He said, they'll go in and spy out the land and see. They can come back and give us a report. I'm sure Moses thought, what's the harm? I mean, everything will be all right. He thought, these boys, he said, they'll come back. They'll bring a good report, and it'll just help the cause. It'll make things better. Let's look what happened. The Bible said in chapter number 13, Moses sent them to spy out the land, verse 17, chapter 13. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. What the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. He said, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage. He said, and bring of the fruit of the land. He said, now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And he said, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came into Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, in verse 23. And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. 40 days. I'm going to show you how these 40 days turned into 40 years. Look what the Bible says, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and said all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These were giants. Verse 29 says, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That's one of the saddest verses you'll ever read in the Bible. The Bible says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came to the came of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, so were we in their sight. Now I'm not going to read chapter 14. But in chapter 14, the Bible says Caleb gets angry. He rents his clothes. That means he tears his clothes off. He gets angry. And he gets furious. He says to the people, he said, you can't believe these guys. He said, they're wrong. Joshua also joins with Caleb. And those two of the 12, those two stand where, with the man of God, with Moses, and try to encourage the people to go forward into the land of promise. But it's too late, because those 10 young men, those 10 spies, have stood and effectively disannulled everything that God had promised with their bad report. The children of Israel said, we're not going to go. And God became angry with them. God got upset with them. And as a result of that, listen, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And that whole generation died in the wilderness. And they never were able to cross over into the promised land and enjoy the blessings that God had for them. Are you listening to me this morning? I hope you listen this morning. Did that mean that they didn't get out of Egypt? Did it mean they didn't? Don't try to throw the gospel in here and the salvation in here and say they lost their salvation or any of that type of stuff. What I'm talking about is the Christian life. There is such a thing as salvation. Thank God for salvation. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. Hey, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You see, I was on my way to hell once as a 7-year-old little boy. I realized I was a sinner. I realized that, brother, listen, that the price for my sin, the wages of the sin was death and hell. And thank God, I sat in the church service that evening, and I heard a preacher preach, and he talked about hell. And brother, it scared me. He said, preacher, that's not a good motive for getting saved. It worked for me. Amen. I didn't want to burn forever and ever. I didn't want to go to a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I didn't want to go to a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You say, preacher, that's a fairy tale. It's not so. You go ahead and roll the dice and take the chance if you want to. But the thought of an eternity in a place called hell behooved me as a little boy to come to the one who made a way of salvation. And that was Jesus Christ. Amen. On the way home from church that night, I bowed my little 7-year-old head and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to save me from my sin. And brother, listen, I know He did. Amen. I got home. Mom said, you need to call people. I called this preacher, called that preacher. It was on a Tuesday night. On Wednesday, we went to our church over here. And on Wednesday, I stood up there in front of the church and told everybody I got saved. Amen. A year or so later, I got baptized. I was sitting in the service back there, and they said, well, we've heard from everybody from tonight, from Brother Travis. I was 8 years old. And I was thinking, well, go on home. You don't got to hear nothing from me. And 8 years old, I stood up, and I'd heard other people testify that didn't have a whole lot to say. I'd heard others that had a lot to say, but I like the ones that didn't have much to say. And so I stood up on the back seat back there in the back seat, the back pew, and so I just want to stand and say I love the Lord. I sat back down. They said, okay, we can go home now. All that, man, about killed me. Scared the fire out of me. My heart was beating and I was afraid. And listen, hey, you know what that was? That was a profession. That was a testimony. You see, the devil fought me the night I got saved.
Hey, he fought me tonight. The first time I ever testified for him, he fought me. But listen, he fights anything you ever do for God after you're saved. Would I gone to hell had I not testified that night? No, sir. Because my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was already as sure as heaven as I am today after having preached thousands of sermons or whatever it is and been in church now all these services and testified and witnessed to people. Not one thing that I did after I got saved got me any closer to heaven. Amen. Well, the reason I'm saved and on my way to heaven is because Jesus Christ stretched his arms out on Calvary and he died for my sins. The only reason you're going to go to heaven is because of what Jesus Christ did. The offering plate won't get you to heaven. Testimonies won't get you to heaven. Coming to church won't get you to heaven. But all of those things are things that God wants us to do after we're saved. Now, excuse me for preaching just a little bit. Amen. I didn't want to put you to sleep. So if you don't mind, I want to preach a little bit to you. Now I'm going to go back down. I'm going to gear back down. I'm going to teach you just for a minute. I want to say to you this evening. The last thing in the world that the devil wanted you to do was get saved. Y'all remember when you got saved? You remember that everything was okay and all of a sudden God was dealing with your heart? And it seemed so simple, and everybody said it's easy, and everybody said it's simple. And all you got to do is ask the Lord to save you. People talk about easy believism. You ask anybody that's saved if there's any such thing as easy believism. Brother, listen. Hey, I've seen folks stand in church services, and I've seen them hold on to the backs of the pews and look like they're going to tear the pew off and take it home with them. I mean, scared to death to let go and get saved and wouldn't do it. And thank God, I've seen them walk the aisle and accept Christ their Savior and rejoice, and all the church, everybody's happy, but the devil tell you, don't do it. Put it off another time. Don't do it. Put it off. Don't do it. And I've seen folks fight that battle for years and God convict their heart and they will not get saved. Boy, listen, the devil don't want you to get saved. Hey, he don't want you to accept the blood of Calvary. He wants you to believe religion is okay. He wants you to procrastinate and put it off and delay. And he just wants you never to do it. Why? Because his will primarily for you is that you never partake of the blessedness of Calvary. That you never know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? Because he knows that once you get saved, you're not his anymore. The Bible says, for you're saved, the works of your Father you will do. He's your Father. He's your Master. You'll do his bidding. There's no hope. There's no help. There's no victory in your life at the moment you get saved. Before you're saved, you're in bondage to sin. But after you get saved, you're set free. You're like those children of Israel once they cross over the Red Sea. Now, that hard bondage of Egypt is all gone. And the brick kilns are all gone. The taskmasters are all gone. And you don't have to serve Egypt anymore. Thank God. Amen. Boy, after you're saved, you rejoice and you feel good on the inside. And it's all, you try to explain it to people and you can't explain it to anybody. And it just doesn't make sense to you. But after a little while in your Christian life, after you've followed for a little while, there comes a getting off place where you're supposed to go further. And for some reason, you stand still. And you begin to lose that joy. You begin to lose that excitement. That fire that was burning on the inside after you got saved, it begins to wane. And all of a sudden, things of the world start looking good again. And you don't completely fit in anymore, but you want to partake of them. And because you're not going to church much anymore, and you're not around the preaching much anymore, and you're not around the fire much anymore, and so it's not so hard to partake of the things of the world, but they're not as fun as they used to be. There's conviction and there's the Holy Spirit and there's chastening. And after a while, you just say, you know, Lord, it's not that bad. And I'll just go ahead and do it. And after a while, you grieve the Holy Spirit and the Lord lets you go ahead and live that way. And all the while, you're thinking, man, this ain't right. This ain't why God saved me. There's more to it than this. Hey, I was so excited when I got saved. I was so happy. I couldn't wait to be in the church house. I enjoyed hearing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I couldn't wait to hear all them people that couldn't sing, try to sing. Amen. I couldn't wait to hear that preacher spit and slobber and carry on. I couldn't wait to be in the house of God. It was exciting, but what's happened to me? I'll tell you what happens to us. Same thing happens to me in my life as a teenage boy. I got saved when I was 7, but I got my eyes off the Lord.
I got my eyes off of Him. I got my eyes on things of the world, things that would satisfy my flesh. I still went to church, but I hated it. I didn't enjoy it. I couldn't wait for it to be over. Like a lot of folks, I couldn't wait for noon. I just didn't want to be there. Then one day a preacher came through named Ron Bishop. He come through and preached, and nobody in that church really knew anything about me. They didn't know that I was miserable on the inside and didn't really care about the things of God. I'd grown cold on God. But I sat right over there in that corner, and that preacher preached. The man, God directed his whole sermon right to me. And after the invitation time came, I came forward and I said, "Lord, I've been wrong. I've done wrong. I've lived wrong. I've done things I shouldn't do." There were earlier times in my life that God had convicted me of sin. And if you're God, if you're a child of God, He will chasten you. And He will deal with you. So, "Oh, preacher, I'm saved. I can just live any way you want to." That's the biggest lie in the world. You say, "Preacher, you mean you preach that thing where you can get saved and live any way?" I don't believe that for one minute. Amen. I can testify to you that after my conversion, God don't let you live any way you want to. He'll deal with you. You're a child. You're His child. Amen. You're His. He'll chasten you. That's how I know I'm His, because He corrected me. Hey, if I was doing wrong and my daddy was anywhere near the building, I didn't have to wonder if he was around or not. I could get by with it until he walked in. And brother, listen, when he walked in, he got on me. And he corrected the situation. He wouldn't let me continue living and doing the way I was doing. He corrected. I'd do a lot of things when I didn't think he was watching. But boy, if he was watching, I would straighten up, buddy. I'm going to tell you tonight, listen, hey, God sees everything. And you know He does. And you'll never be happy as a Christian living in the world, never. You see, the children of Israel got to Kadesh Barnea. And Moses said, "Let's go." And they said, "Wait a minute, let's think about it for a minute. Let's consider this thing. Let's send some spies in and see if it really is as good as they say it is." And they came back and 2 were good and 10 were bad. And they said, "We can't do it, Moses." And for 40 years, they wandered. Just wandered around. They wandered in the wilderness until they all died. And they never saw the promises that God had for them. They never enjoyed the blessings that God had for them. Can I tell you how much God looked forward to when He brought them out of Egypt? God anticipated. He was excited about bringing them into Canaan land so that they could enjoy the promises that He had for them. He says, "Come out from among them and be you separate unto me, saith the Lord." He said, "I'll be a father unto you." I tell you, listen, I understand a little bit. As a daddy, I love to be with my kids. But sometimes I don't like being with them. I always love them. But the conditions of our fellowship are that they need to do what I say. Amen? Which that's not right. Well, don't be a hypocrite, grandpa, grandma. You go back to your kids. You didn't want them yelling, screaming, carrying on. You like them to sit down there and be good and look at you and tell you how wonderful you are. Amen. I mean, listen. You want them to come under your conditions, under your terms. The more you try to please them, the less they want to be with you, the less they want to do. They got their own little thing. It's no fun to have them with you while they got their iPad and they're texting everybody and not talking to you. And that's no fun. But God wants you to fellowship with Him. He has a plan for you. He has something for you. It's so easy with kids when they want to go along with your plan, but after a while they got their own agenda, their own plan. You see, when God saves us, He has a plan for us. When God saved you and He says, "Hey, guess what?" He said, "Now that you're saved," He said, "You come on over. Come on." He said, "I got some good things for you." I ask my kids sometimes, I say, "Hey, y'all want to go with me?" And they'll say, "Where are you going?" I'll say, "Never mind." They'll say, "Well, Daddy, why? I just want to know where you're going." Don't matter. If you got to know where I'm going, you missed the point, so you can just stay here. My little girl, Hannah, the other day, she's learning. She's smart. I said, "Hey, Hannah, you want to go with Daddy?" She said, "Yeah." And I said, "You don't know where I'm going." She said, "I don't care." And I said, "That's the right answer." She's smart. You see, that's the way we ought to be with God. God, what do you want us to do? But the children of Israel, these spies said, now wait a minute, we better think this over. They got too smart to trust God. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness. You see, as much or even more than Satan would have you to remain lost in sin, he would have you to live your life lost, wandering in the wilderness. There's people here that you've been with God, you've been in the house of God, you've been around church, and right now you're just wandering in the wilderness. Because you came to a place where you stopped growing in your Christian life. You ceased to go forward. You ceased to, you stopped in your walk with God, and now you're just wandering in the wilderness. You're saved, but you don't feel much about it. It don't feel like much to you. You blame it on the preacher. You blame it on church. You say, I just don't feel anything over there. But listen, if you don't feel anything, it's your fault. It ain't my fault. Amen. You let somebody stand up here and read the Word of God to me, and I feel something burning on the inside. Listen, Satan has no will for you, only that you fail to know God's will. Every person here is saved. God has a will for your life. Kadesh Barnea should be remembered as the getting off place or as the going forward place. See, a lot of people get saved and they get on the ride and they enjoy it and they're having a good time. They're living for God. And they get to a place and say, God, I don't want to go any further. Can we talk about it? And God says, no, I'm going on. But God, can we think about it? No, I'm going on. God, are you sure it's okay? God says, I know it's okay. I'm going on. They say, well, God, I'm going to think about it. And He says, I'll see you later. And that's where they remain in their Christian life. You see, the devil always fights you harder there. Satan fights more furiously when he sees this. When he sees that you've left Egypt and you're saved now, he'll fight along the way. But when he sees that you're about to cross over Jordan and get into the promised land, he'll throw everything there is at you to keep you from going over. I'm talking about a life where you live by faith. I'm not saying where everybody has to be a preacher, but I want to say something. God will come to a Christian, and a layman in a church, a Christian in the church, and say, hey, you trust me? I trust you, God. I want you to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night. But God, I'll do that just as long as nothing else comes up. God said, that's not exactly what I was talking about. But God, what if there's overtime? I need that, God. God says, that's not exactly what I was talking about. God says, you trust me? I trust you, God. Do you trust me enough to be faithful and walk with me and put me first and depend upon me and believe that I'll take care of you and that you'll never suffer want if you trust me? Yeah, God, I believe it. You sure? Yeah, Lord, I believe it. If you believe that, there'll be things you'll have to give up in life that'll hurt. And the devil will come to you and say, you can't give it up. You can't. You can't. Can I tell you how many people told me that I'd starve? Y'all remember me a long time ago? I'm 30 pounds heavier and I've been on a diet for 12 years. All the while starving. I like what one preacher, he went in full time into evangelism. That's hard. Can you imagine that? Full time in evangelism. Just gave up everything and went to preaching. People told him, they said, you'll starve to death. Billy Kelly, when he died, he was about that big, about before he ate himself to death. But when he first started out, it kind of concerned him. He told his wife, he said, hey, he said, I don't believe that God let us starve. He said, but if that's true, he said, if I do die of starvation, he said, I want you to get a bottle of Alka-Seltzers and dump them in me and pour a gallon of water. He said, I want to look like I died fat and happy. He said, I don't want to prove them right. You see, the devil will do everything he can to convince you that God ain't good enough. God can't take care of it. I'll ask you a question. When you get to heaven, who provides the sunshine in heaven? Who provides the light? Who provides for you everything in heaven? Listen right up here just for a minute. Honest to goodness, listen to me for a minute. Listen, who provides everything for you in heaven? God does. How long is that going to be up there? You reckon if God can take care of us for eternity, you think He could manage 70, 80, 90, 100 years? Yet we fret and we fear so much that we won't obey God. We won't obey Him with the tithe. We think, well, I can't give that up. I can't. It's God's anyway. I mean, you can steal it from Him, but I'd trust Him with it. God can provide more. Listen, the land of promise, the land of Canaan land. So I can't witness. I'm afraid. You know, God will give you the words to say. Amen. The earthly purpose of your salvation, God saved you so that you could enjoy the land of promise. What is the land of promise? It's the promises of God, the blessings of God, God's presence in your life. Can I tell you something silly, something simple? Back when I was in Bible college, we had a day. It's called an evangelistic day. We were going to go out and see a bunch of people saved. And man, we had the whole day lined up on a Sunday. We had all kinds of stuff lined up. Just before I got on my bus, I was going to drive a big 72-passenger bus that day and drive. We had the stops down. We had everything lined up. Just before I got on the bus, I checked the bus out, the engine, it checked everything. I started to get back on the bus. I'd already latched the hood, and the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, did you put that cap on the radiator? Or the plug in the oil plug? Or the dipstick?" I said, "Well, sure I did." Lord said, "Why do you think I'm asking you if you did or not?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." So I said, "You reckon I ought to check?" And the Lord said, "Yeah, you better, big dummy." So I went back around. I was in a hurry, and I popped the thing off, and there, sure enough, laid the dipstick laying there. You know what that? You say, that's coincidence. No, that's the Lord. That's simple. You say, "Oh, anybody could have done that." This morning, I was getting ready to come up here. I went out and started the van up, and the Lord said, "Hey, did you check that radiator, that fluid?" I said, "Well, I'll check it later." And the Lord said, "Why do you think I'm asking you to check it now?" I checked, and it was about half a bottle low. It was low. Running low. You know, see, preacher, that's just coincidence. So I want to tell you, there's something better than that. There's a God in heaven. Amen. That charts the course for the fish in the sea. He knows the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of us, that's a lot easier than others. I try to trick Him, make Him think there's more there than there is, but there ain't, amen, it's as bad as it looks. I want you to know God has a blessed promise for your life. I want to give you an illustration of something this morning. I don't have enough of these for everybody, but it just so happens that this week, one of the people that God used in my life as a young man to help me to come to the place that really planted the seed. I sat in a service, in a revival service, and listened to two preachers preach. One of them, Jeff Fugit, and the other one was a pastor named Rick Fox. Brother Rick Fox is a big guy. He's about 6'5", big, heavy guy. Brother Fox and Brother Fugit preached, and they talked about, you know, revival and pastoring. And during that meeting, I sat and I listened to him, and my heart began to burn with the idea that maybe God wanted me to pastor a church and serve Him and come back here to the hills, you know. And during that service, I walked up to this fellow, Brother Fox, and I said, "Brother Fox, I said, you know, I said, I think God might want me to start a church someday in West Virginia." And he said, "Brother, that'd be great." He said, "We need some more churches in the mountains." You see, Brother Fox, he's from West Virginia, southern West Virginia, down in the coal fields. He's got a great testimony. I won't tell you all of it, but his testimony, he wanted to get saved, and he said he'd get up every morning, and he would listen to these television preachers, and he said he'd go, and he'd put his hand on the television, seeing if that'd save him. And then God sent a soul winner by that would come and visit him. That fellow's name was Rick, Perrine was his name. And that fellow had come by and visit Brother Fox, and he found out when he was coming, and he started acting like he wasn't there. He said he had parked his car way down the street so he wouldn't come. He wanted to get saved, but he didn't want to mess with that guy. He didn't want him bothering him. He said the guy was about that tall. He said he was about this tall, and he said the guy was standing at the door, and he said, "Hey, you big chicken, open the door." He said, "I know you're in there." He said, "I want to talk to you." And he'd come to the door, and God saved him. That guy kept on coming. That man died within one year. That soul winner died within 1 year of that. Brother Fox got saved, centered his life to the Lord, went to Bible college, pastored a church in Michigan for the last 12, 13 years or more, almost 15 years plus. He's been pastoring a church in Akron, Ohio. Well, this week, Brother Fox had a stroke. They don't expect him to live much longer. He's just in his 60s. They don't expect him to live through this week. But years ago, I found this sermon of his called The Gracious, Tender Side of God. And I made y'all a copy of it. I made about 10 of these. But I want to read a portion of it as I close my message this morning. He says, when I got saved, nobody believed it. He said, folks said, he'll be back next revival meeting. You ever heard that before, Brother Anderson? That's what the folks said in the little community. They said, he'll be back next revival meeting. He'll get saved again. He's not real, they said. They said, he's probably gotten into trouble and he's wanting to come to God to get saved, to get bailed out of trouble. He said, God saved me that day. He said, I knelt down one guy. He said, I got up another guy. He said, I see things differently and have ever since I got saved. He said, God changed my heart on June 4th, 1978. He said, I've never wanted to do wrong again. He said, God put a new heart in me. Then he called me to preach. Think of that. He said, I get to open this book every week and preach and teach from it. Every week of my life, I get to tell somebody that Jesus Christ about Jesus Christ, that he'll save their soul. And he said, I'll forever be grateful for that. He said, I wrote this poem while I was sitting there that day. He was waiting to go to a meeting, I believe, with Brother Howes. He said, I'm not polished silver, but refuse silver am I. He said, I'll never be exhibited or catch a jeweler's eye. He said, I may never adorn the wealthy nor set in a rich man's chest. He said, I may never be the utensil that feeds exotic guests. He said, I may never be a platter set on a marble to be on a mantle to be shown. He said, I may never be a wedding band embracing a diamond stone. I may never be a necklace that ladies do embrace. I may never be the earrings that decorate their face. But I am refuse silver. Sin has wiped the shine away. Though I'm not sterling silver, God can use me anyway. He says, he may use me for a filling to alleviate some pain. He said, he may use me as a soldier to mend a broken dream. As solder to mend a broken dream. He said, while men seek shining silver, he said, I'm the refuse they leave be. While they may not see me shining, God has a special use for me. He said, this poem sure has a message, maybe speaking right to you. He said, for he's the God of sterling silver, but he's the God of refuse too. And then he closes. He says, God can use you today. All he wants you to do is just let him. He might not be able to do with you what he once could if you had stayed clean or nothing had happened in your life to cause you to become a bruised reed or a smoking flax. He says, my Bible says he'll never break a bruised reed. He'll never quench a smoking flax. He'll always fan the flame. And whoever you are today thinking God can't use you, I've got news for you. God can use you, and he wants to use you. And then he says, a guy said to me one day at a conference, Brother Fox, I'm going to preach on how God can't use a dirty glass or a dirty vessel as his sermon. Brother Fox looked at him and he said, I said, he's hurting, man, because I don't know of any clean ones. He said, there are some cleaner than others, but we're all a bunch of sinners set on the fires of hell. If we get what we deserve, we'd have to go there today. He said, it's amazing to think that a holy God, a just God, wants to use you and me. God's grace and forgiveness and tenderness and mercy are more than enough for us. The greatest life you'll ever live is when you give your life to God and say, God, use me. God, just use me. Until I die, I trust you, that you know what's best for me. And God, I'll give you all my strength and all my ability. And God, I'll give you everything I got if you'll use me. Just let God use you and let him have your life. Trust him. You trusted him to save you. Won't you trust him with your life? Say, preacher, I can't give up the stuff I'm doing. It's too much fun. I just don't have time for God and church. And I just don't have time to walk with God. I'm here to tell you that the devil's got you fooled. You're wandering in the wilderness. It's not too late to get back to Kadesh Barnea and say, God, I'll go on crawl over now. Here I am, God. I want to give you my life. I surrender all. I want to serve you, God. Whatever you have for me, I want to know it. I want to enjoy your promises. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray you'd bless now and help us today. God, help those of us here, Lord, that are saved, dear Lord God, to accept that you have a purpose for our life. And that we'd surrender our life to you, Lord, and we'd be willing to cross over that River Jordan and go into the Canaan land, the land of promise and living and serving you, Lord. That sweetness that you have for us as Christians. God, that we could live our life serving you and being used of you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me this morning? Maybe you've never been saved. Won't you come today? But if you are saved this morning, maybe this morning you'd like to just rededicate your life and say, God, I want to live my life for you, Lord, and I want you to use me. God, I want you to have your way in my life. I'll do what you tell me to do, and I'll honor you with my life. And you're serious about that this morning. I'm not going to say another word after I pray, but Echo is going to play. And if that's you this morning, the altar's open. You come do business with the Lord. You talk to Him, and you let Him know what's on your heart. Let Him use your life. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you bless the invitation now.